Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So I, currently overseeing teaching and prophetic pillar of Pneuma globally, and it's an absolute privilege. I love having that opportunity to bring what I possibly can to what God is doing, like I said, to this house. But I thought I would combine those two graces this morning and teach on declaring heaven's intent over one another. And to do that, I'm going to use one of our cultural values as my foundation, and that is the church is a covenant family. So I'm going to share some thoughts around that value and then explore it further through scripture just to make sure my thoughts are legal, right? And then I'm going to unpack what the Lord has been revealing to me about the power and importance of declaring heaven's intention, heaven's intent over one another, which is basically living prophetically, living with an ear to what heaven is saying, to what God is doing in another and drawing it out of them. Now, when I consider covenant family, I personally think of a place that is safe, a place where I am known, where I am loved, and where I am challenged in areas of character development and spiritual formation. That's a good community, right? But it's also a place where I want to bring what I have and who I am for the benefit of others. And by extension, it's a place where I can receive who others are and what they have within them. Now, let's together imagine a family gathering outside of church. Let's talk about Christmas. Now, I'm sure that looks different for everybody, but generally there's some kind of gathering around food. And a few weeks out, well, certainly in my family, a few weeks out before Christmas, we start to talk about what it is that we're going to eat. And there's kind of, you know, some staple things, but generally we're like, and what do you want me to bring? Now, no one intends to turn up to a family gathering and just consume what is on the table without contributing, unless you're, you know, a teenager or, you know, a child or something like that. But usually everyone contributes to the spread on the table through bringing some sort of different food, right? But everyone enjoys a full feast because each individual has brought something to the table. Now, I've been speaking about Christmas, so now you're all dreaming about ham and turkey and whatever else it is that you bring. But there's actually a profound spiritual reality around this that I want to offer us today. Because as a church community or a covenant family, that kind of analogy is actually applicable. It's apt because when we gather together, we bring what we have or we bring who we are for the benefit of others. We bring what is within us, yes, to minister to the Lord. However, that ministry to the Lord is primarily about our personal devotional rhythm. If the only time you are ministering to the Lord is when we gather together in a corporate sense, then I would suggest that maybe your spirituality could need some development, right? Because by the time we actually gather together corporately, we are bringing what we have to the Lord, but we're also pouring out what He has been pouring back into us for the benefit of others. In fact, I want to suggest to you that to experience the fullness of life that is ours in Christ and the fullness of the experience of His kingdom coming on earth, that is not an individually realized reality. Another way of saying that is it cannot be fully realized in isolation from others. What do I mean by that? I mean that in kingdom economy or kingdom culture or kingdom reality, how kingdom works is that in order to receive and experience all God has for me, all God wants to do in me, all God wants to do through me, I actually need all that God has placed within you, all that God wants to do in and through you to also be fully realized and expressed. So let me make this really practical. In this covenant family, You need the person on your right, the person on your left, the person in front of you, the person behind you to be all that God intends them to be. You need what is within them, what God wants to do through them, to be birthed so that all that is within you can enjoy the same. There's something about receiving the kingdom through another that affords you the opportunity to experience God and his kingdom in greater measure. Now, let me offer you a brief theology lesson here. Hallelujah. So excited about that. I can feel it. One of the foundational theological doctrines that we have as Christians is the doctrine of the Trinity. Easiest place to start. Easy doctrine to understand. I'm being facetious, right? Like, if you think you understand God and the Trinity, then come lay hands on me, because actually this is mystery. It's mystery that we're trying to find language for so that we can pass on understanding to the next generation. But really, we don't understand it. We just enjoy it, and we attempt to offer all we can and to receive what we can by faith. And then signs and wonders follow, which actually gives us evidence that what we are stepping into and experiencing is real. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the signs and wonders following your word. Because we preach it by faith. We live it by faith. We read it by faith. And we just need the Spirit to actually confirm that, yes, there's substance to it, right? Yeah. Back to the Trinity. This doctrine tells us that God is only understood, and I'm using that word very loosely, only understood when we consider him within the context of the community of the Trinity. God is three in one, so he exists within community. And the persons of the Trinity are only understood or realized when each is considered in relation to the other. So to understand the Father, you look at the Son. Jesus tells us this in John 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? To know Jesus, you develop your relationship with the Spirit. The Spirit is continually pointing us back to, leading us into truth, who is a person. Again, John 14, the Spirit is reminding us of the words of Jesus. And when we meditate on him and his words and his life, oh, we learn more about the Father, because he came to reveal the Father. And in order to do that in greater measure, he sent the Spirit, who was of the same substance as the Son, and on and on and on it goes. Now listen, the Father needed what was in the Son to ensure that his character, his nature, his purpose was fully realized, because it hadn't been fully realized in the Old Testament. And the Son needs the Spirit to testify to and continue to draw us into relationship. And the Spirit needed the Father and the Son, from whom he proceeds. So there's this interdependence that each one has on the other, so much so they cannot in their individuality be fully known. They cannot be fully expressed or understood in isolation from one another. We as human beings have been created in their image. So we need one another to fully experience and demonstrate Christ and the coming of his kingdom on the earth. So my prayer for you, as the family God has placed me in, is I want you to be all that God has purposed you to be. I want you to let all that God has placed within you to come forth, so that I can experience and express all that God has placed within me. And frankly, your prayer for me should be the same, because it would be for our benefit as we demonstrate who Christ is together. It's a powerful way to think about this cultural value, which is not just a value of this house. It's actually a value of the kingdom. And it moves in the opposite spirit to the world in which we find ourselves, to the world in which we're trying to live out our faith. You know, in Western society, in the context in which we live, individualism is king. There is an intense focus on relying on yourself, relying on your own strength. Look to yourself for comfort. Look to yourself to be helped. Help yourself. Pursue your goals. Pursue your passions, because No one else is going to help you, right? Get all that you can out of life because this is all that there is. You know, my dad was he was a pilot, and he loved having projects, and he loved collecting things, and mostly things that flew. So he built an aeroplane, he had a hot air balloon, he had a helicopter, he also built a yacht and sold that, and on it went. And his friends would all have this kind of competition around who could collect the most toys. And one of his friends used to come around and had this T-shirt, and it said, "The person with the most toys at the end of their life wins." And I could never quite understand that, because I thought, well, the person with the most toys at the end of their life is still dead and hasn't been able to take any of them with them, right? So it just didn't make much sense. But when individualism and getting all you can out of life is your sole focus, then it makes perfect sense, right? But that's the world we live in. The algorithms of our social media, the goal of every marketing strategy, every advertisement on the billboard, on the television, in the supermarket, it's designed to get you to think, even subconsciously, what is in this for me? It pervades everything in our world today. And therefore, it threatens to determine how we live without us even realizing it. And we've seen this slip into the church. And the church being more focused on the consumer than being consumed with the Creator. And so the result of this worldview is a deep-seated consumerism, an isolation and sense of aloneness in our world today that's unlike anything we have seen in generations before. The fruit of this worldview is the highest levels of anxiety and depression and suicide than we have ever seen. Human beings are designed to need one another on a social, emotional, and spiritual level. And I tell you, the kingdom of God is so unlike the kingdom of self that we have to grasp this in order to experience the fullness of it. Your decision to follow Christ, if you have made one, means that you have come into agreement with the reality of a kingdom which is unlike this world. So individualism and narcissism and self-centeredness, which are markers of this world's culture, will actually only inhibit, it will prevent, it will reduce all that is yours in the kingdom of God. Because in his wisdom, he has created us according to his own nature. And so he has determined that in order to receive and experience his kingdom, we have to walk with others. We have to allow them to pull out of us what God has placed within us, and vice versa. Yeah, so throughout the Bible, there's so many examples of this, examples of how one person needed another's purpose, another's spiritual gift, another's understanding of God to draw out, to make sense of, to strengthen what God had placed within them and wanted to do through them. So we're going to have a look at a passage in Luke chapter 1. And it's an exchange between two very brave women who were literally pregnant with the purposes of God. And in this moment, they come together and they draw strength and prophetic insight and purpose from each other according to what God had placed in the other. And they prophetically declare heaven's intent over what had been conceived within them. And in so doing, they spurred each other on to ensure that the purpose of God that they were carrying was birthed. And in so doing, they just so happened to change the course of human history. Of course, I'm talking about Mary and Elizabeth. And there's only just a few verses given to this exchange in the Gospel of Luke, but it is so rich when it comes to understanding this very principle. Let me set the scene. Luke chapter 1. Mary, as you know, has this intense encounter with the angel Gabriel. At some point after that encounter, she conceives Jesus within her. And early in her pregnancy, perhaps straight away, she hurries to Elizabeth's house, who's actually her aunt. And she is about 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. So the moment Mary enters her house, Elizabeth recognizes what has been conceived within Mary, and she begins to prophesy. So let's pick it up in verse 39. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Beautiful passage. Elizabeth has this prophetic insight. She perceives that Mary is carrying her Christ, is carrying her Savior. The Lord is within Mary. Now, of course, John the Baptist is within Elizabeth, and he also recognizes Christ within Mary. So much so that Elizabeth physically feels his response. I don't know about you, I felt that response this morning. There's this physical sense of the Christ within me testifying to the Christ in others. And together we experience more of the fullness of who Christ is and his kingdom coming. But, you know, sometimes you hear a testimony, you hear an idea, you hear how God has moved in someone's life, and there's this physical response. And it's like, oh, hang on. The Christ in me is testifying to that. I need that. I need that idea. I need that dream. I need that purpose. I need that to be birthed. I need that to be fully realized, because there's something in me that needs that so that we together can express who Jesus is. This literally happens to Elizabeth, and she begins to declare heaven's intention over the spirit of this young woman who was living with a very big yes in her heart to the purposes of God, while simultaneously trying not to yield to the very real fears she no doubt had. She was a teenager, now pregnant. Her fiancé was thinking, I'm going to have to divorce her. This is going to bring great shame. And yet she is yielding to the Lord and refusing to yield to her fear. Probably goes to her aunt's house. Who knows how she was feeling? And yet she walks in and Elizabeth is like, oh, I see what is within you, Mary. I see it, and I'm going to prophesy over that. Mary then is clearly overwhelmed, and she responds by singing this song that is saturated with a renewed revelation of the significant part that she is going to play in the salvation story. And she responds like this. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." It's interesting that she delineates between soul and spirit there, but that's a whole other message. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. But here's where it gets really good, because like I said, at the time of this exchange, Elizabeth's pregnant with John the Baptist, Mary's pregnant with Jesus. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare the way, was to literally create a highway for Jesus to walk into history's pages upon. So that means what Elizabeth is to birth is intimately linked to and required to ensure the purpose within Mary also reaches fulfillment. They each needed what was within the other to see the purposes of God in their own life reach fulfillment. Mary wasn't just pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth wasn't just pregnant with John. They were pregnant with each other's destiny and the destiny of the children that they were carrying. That is the way of the kingdom. And it's the most significant truth in this exchange that I want to propose to you today, that the purposes of God within you make way for, perhaps even make sense of, but will always bring fulfillment to the purposes of God in another, and vice versa. The purposes of God in another are required to bring fulfillment to the purposes of God within you. That's why comparison and jealousy and envy actually thwart the birthing of the purposes of God in your own life. And they inhibit the fullness of the experience of the kingdom available to you. Now, imagine if this exchange had gone a different way. Imagine if, you know, Elizabeth begins to compare herself with Mary. And she might say, oh, wow, okay, so, well, you're pregnant with Jesus, but I'm just carrying the warm-up act. What you've got within you is so much more significant. I suspect that if she'd got caught up in that, she probably would have held back her encouragement because she would have got lost in comparison, and she definitely would not have prophesied strength and purpose into Mary, which she really needed at that time. Thankfully, that isn't what happens. And Elizabeth says, oh my goodness, you're pregnant with Christ. And what I'm carrying also needs to be birthed so that together we can ensure that our Christ has full expression on the earth, so that we can each receive the fullness of the salvation that we are longing for. Oh, blessed are you, Mary. Oh, blessed are we in this beautiful kingdom that's now breaking forth between the two of us. This kingdom that we are a part of, this family, we each must bring our part of the full in order that we all can receive the fullness that God has placed within each other. You need what has been conceived in the person on your left and your right to be birthed. And in order for me to see what God has purposed for my life, I need you to birth the purposes of God in your own life so that together we can shape history and demonstrate to our generation the beauty of our Jesus, the beauty of our Christ, the power of his kingdom. So as a community, let's commit to look with prophetic insight, just like Elizabeth did, and declare and prophesy and call out of each other what God has placed within us. Let's look for the intent of heaven over one another, because I need what is in you to come forth and you need what is in me. This understanding of interdependence, again, we see it right through our scriptures. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, he's teaching about the use of gifts, spiritual gifts within the community, but it's the same principle. He talks about the body of Christ. He says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15, now if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong, it would not for that reason stop being part. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. They're all one. If they were all one part, where would the body be? There are many parts, but one body. Yes. He's trying to get us to grasp this understanding that there is this beauty and power of interdependence. I need you to be what you are, and you need me to be what I am. Now, again, in the Bible, we see this very practically worked out time and time again. Have a think about this. King David, he needed what God had placed on Samuel's life, the prophetic insight, the gift that he walked in, to call David out from the field where he was tending the sheep and declare the intention of God over David, which at that time, they were just in seed form. Samuel, though, needed what was in King David, as did the entire nation, and in fact, do we. Samuel needed Eli to interpret for him what God was doing within him when he was a child. He needed him to call the prophet out of him to shape what God has placed within him. Eli needed Samuel as the prophet he was called to be. Eve literally needed what was in Adam to come into existence herself, but then every Adam since has needed what was in Eve so that he could be birthed as well. Moses needed what was in Aaron, his ability, willingness, and boldness to speak in front of Pharaoh to fulfill the call of freedom for a nation that was on his life. But Aaron needed Moses to see him delivered from slavery. Joshua needed Moses, who allowed him to remain in the tent after he met with God, that no doubt only fueled the fire within him to pursue the purposes that God had placed on his life to lead a whole nation into the promised land. Paul needed Ananias and the revelation that he had to have his eyes fully open to the salvation he had experienced. Paul then needed what was on Barnabas's life to encourage him to continue on the journey. Paul then needed the apostles in Jerusalem to say, yep, the message that you've got, that is from God. You've received it supernaturally, but it is the revelation of Christ. Keep going. Keep preaching that message. Jesus needed the ministry of John the Baptist to declare the way in the wilderness, but then it's John that Jesus goes to and says, I have to be baptized by you. And John is like, oh, hang on, no, here is this. This is too big. This is too divine. This is too lofty for me. But Jesus says, no. This is about the kingdom. And I can't be all that God has purposed me to be unless you do your part. This is how it's been designed. And our mothers knew this 30 years ago. And so this act fulfills the purposes that they were also pregnant with. Mary needed what was in Jesus at the wedding. And so she pulls it out of him. In fact, she pulls so hard it would appear the purposes of God were accelerated through her insistence that he be who she knew him to be. Mary needed John the Apostle after Jesus died, and probably because John the Apostle needed Mary's revelation of Jesus as the one who carried him within herself in the closest possible way and in a way unlike anyone else had on the face of the earth, because it's John who was going to talk about the Beloved. I mean, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I need you. I need what's in you. And you need what's in me. You carry something of God that only you can. And I need you to fully embody and express it so that what is in me can be highlighted and enhanced and made sense of. I need what God is in me to be birthed so that what is in you can enjoy the same. And together we can experience what is ours in Christ. You know, as I reflect on my life and my journey into deeper relationship with the Lord, not into more and more ministry. To me, that's peripheral. It's about my relationship, the depths of my relationship with the Lord, my understanding of the union that I have in him, because actually that's all I'm going to take with me. That's the eternal part of me that I am developing. This is, you know, God requires certain things of us, certain assignments, puts gifts in us for the benefit of others, but ultimately it's about how am I stewarding my revelation of him. And when I think about that, my walk has been marked by others who have declared the intent of heaven over my life that has drawn me further into relationship with him. You know, as a new Christian, I came to faith totally unsure of my worth, totally unsure of my identity. And I had this pastor in the first church I went into, and it was a bit unusual for me, and he would prophesy over me. Every time he'd go past, he'd stop and go, hey, God wants you to know that you're a precious jewel. Because he just will not let me stop telling you that. Every week, you're a precious jewel, you're a precious jewel, you're a precious jewel. This is like 30 years ago. And today, I remember that word. Because it started to speak into my spirit that was so crushed and didn't even understand who I was. Okay, God says I'm a precious jewel. And then for over a decade, we were under the ministry of Pastor David Storer, who was our spiritual father, and he would often spend time with me and say, okay, there's gifts God has placed within you. I can identify them. I want to help you mature in those things. But actually, he was far more interested in my character. And so when I wanted to run ahead or I felt frustrated, he would speak to what was forming within me and say, hey, don't birth an Ishmael. Lean into the timing of the Lord. I've got spiritual siblings, I like to call them. Pastor Ken Lee is one who is here next week. Pastor Ken and Pastor Joel Chalaya and Pastor Mark Varagese. I grew up with these guys. And we would continually call out of one another what God had placed within them and have it be fully expressed. They would offer me opportunities to sharpen my gift. And this community, Pneuma, is such a gift. It has shaped me so much. It's in the last 14 months because the apostolic grace on this house has called out of me more of what God has placed in my life. And that is why I'm so passionate about what God has placed in your life also being birthed and having full expression, because I've tasted how good it is. And it's just the beginning. Let me give you one more thought as the team joins me on stage. Back to Elizabeth and Mary. You know, at the time we read of this exchange in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth's not only further along in her pregnancy, she's also significantly older than Mary. And so here we have two women, generations apart, but united in this experience of the kingdom that was upon them. You know, kingdom purpose unites the generations because we need what each generation brings the other. Jesus called a child into the midst and said, unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. But then he also honored the wisdom that the elders offered and those who were further along the path. Elizabeth needed what was in Mary. It's Jesus, right? But Mary, the young woman, needs something from Elizabeth, who is a little bit older, has been walking with the Lord for a little bit longer, through seasons of celebration and immense disappointment. Mary stays with her for about 3 months. We don't know all that they talked about. I imagine Elizabeth is just happy to have someone to talk to because her husband's been mute for about 6 months, which at first might be a blessing, but after a while, it probably got a bit boring. But the word tells us that Elizabeth was a woman of great faith. She had waited for a promise her whole life, and it looked as though it would not come to pass. And so she's a woman who's had to navigate unfulfilled dreams, shame that was imposed upon her by her culture because she was childless, and yet she'd remained faithful to the Lord throughout it all. And she's now pregnant. But I'm sure there's lots of moments she's wondering whether the desires of her heart would ever be fulfilled. But her hope deferred did not make her heart sick, and she had stayed sweet. And so the wisdom and faithfulness of this woman speaks into the heart and soul of an overwhelmed but significantly anointed younger woman who was going to need the wisdom and strength and insight that Elizabeth had gathered on her life's journey. Again, this is how kingdom works. God places treasures in the form of wisdom and insight and perspective that we need on our journey into the lives of others around us. And when we do not unite across generations, we miss the keys of grace that are offered to us by those who have walked a little further than we have, who have survived the valleys and can remind us, this too will pass. Stay the course. God is good. Remain faithful. Mary was going to need that. She was going to need what Elizabeth offered her, the reminder of who she was and the wisdom to remain faithful when suffering came her way. You know, I can't help but wonder if when Jesus was on the cross and Mary was standing there, she was one of the only ones who went all the way to the cross with Jesus. And I wonder if as the mother, and as she looked up at this beautiful boy that she had raised hanging there on the cross, I wonder if she thought back to that time she had spent with Elizabeth 34 years prior and remembered the words of wisdom deposited into her spirit before she knew she was going to really need them. I wonder if she looked up at Jesus and heard Elizabeth's voice saying, Mary, stay the path, remain faithful. There's always more going on than you can see. And when it gets tough, remember God is good. And you will see the salvation of your Lord. God is good is one of the foundational doctrines of my life. And I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, when my circumstances don't line up with that, I refuse to sacrifice the revelation of God's goodness on the altar of my circumstance. God is good. He is faithful. He will fulfill his promise. Every prophetic intention over Pneuma is yes and amen. Some of them are in seed form. Some of them are about to be birthed. Some of them we're already stewarding. But let me tell you, God is faithful to his word. And we need each one of you to birth what he has put within you so that together we can see his intention for this house be birthed. So please, family, run your race. Run it, pursue all, and live in the purposes of God for your life. If you trip up, we'll pick you up because together we need to paint this extraordinary truth that Christ is in all and through all and calling us all into this eternal God kind of life that we're all longing for. Something so powerful about the Christ in me seeing what's in you and calling that out, and the Christ in you seeing what's in me and calling that out. So come on, let's stand to our feet this morning. And we're just going to spend 1 minute. I want you to put a hand on the person to your left and your right if you're comfortable with that. And I want you to start to pray and declare and prophesy and call out of them all that God has placed within them. And I want you to pray for them like you want someone to pray for you. I want you to see the intent of God. I want you to see the prophetic intention over their life. I want you to see the gift. I want you to call it out. I want you to put encouragement into them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the person on my left and on my right. Thank you for this family that I am a part of. God, I pray that this person on my left and my right will be all that you have intended them to be. I pray that all that you have placed within them would come to full expression, Lord. I thank you for the seeds of purpose. I thank you for those things that are about to be birthed. I thank you for the things that they are already stewarding. God, would you do more? Would you do more? Would you allow the wind of your Spirit to blow on those things? We need them. I need them, God, to be all that you have purposed them to be. Come on, begin to pray, pray, pray. Intercede. Intercede as if you were helping them birth what God has put within them. Thank you, God. Beautiful God. Beautiful God. Beautiful God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for this community, this family, this covenant family. This morning we're going to pray for two groups of people. Specifically, I had two words, discouragement and disappointment. Now, the prefix is dis, which means to be displaced from, to be removed from. And I feel like some of you just feel discouraged. You feel removed from the courage that you need to step into all that God has placed on your life. And we as a family, we as a community get to encourage you. That word en just means to put into. We get to stand with you and to input courage, to blow on those purposes, to see them, to allow courage to come forth. Perhaps it's those dreams that feel like they have been lying dormant. Well, we want to speak courage into those things. And then the other word, disappointment, it's like the Lord is saying, some of you feel like you've missed your appointment. It's like, oh, it's too late for me. That time has gone. You somehow missed it. But I feel like the Lord is saying, no, I am the God who was and is to come. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I see the now from that eternal now perspective. And Kairos time never ends. Chronos, we measure. Kairos, we don't. And so you're going to step into a Kairos moment. And you're going to become appointed again to the purposes and call upon your life. And so if either one of those categories, you want to stand with someone and have them speak courage into those things, or you feel like, oh, I've somehow missed it, but I want to step into all that God has placed on my life. I want you to get out of your chair and come forward, and we're going to pray with you. This is what kingdom is. This is what covenant family is. And there's going to be power in standing together and calling those things out, placing courage into your spirit, placing courage into your soul, and declaring that, no, you have not missed it, that the time is now, the time is now, the time is now, the time is now, the time is now. So come on. This bit even takes courage, right? This takes courage to get out of your seat and come forward, and we're going to pray and we're going to stand and intercede and speak it into your life. We break off the lies that you have missed it. We break off the lies that is for not such a time as this, and we thank you, God. Come on. If I have some leaders, start to pray, start to pray. Thank you, God, for this time of encounter. Thank you, God, for this time of standing together. We speak courage. We speak courage. We speak purpose. We speak life. We blow on those dreams. We thank you, God, it is for such a time as this. Come on, let's sing. Let's sing.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.